Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 32. And this can be found on page 1096 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. Sorry, this is the word of the Lord.
Taken from John chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 20, page 1085 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
My words and use them. Take our hearts and fill them. Take our lives and may they be used to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An unforgivable act of criminal irresponsibility. That is how the action of placing a nerve agent on the front door handle of a couple's house has been described. Whatever orders the people who may have done this were obeying, or for whomever they were acting, if indeed this was the way that that particular nerve agent was administered, it was certainly irresponsible as it placed not only the couple themselves, but also anyone who might have touched that door handle by accident, any visitor or postman or anything like that, and indeed it did place a policeman in hospital. Certainly irresponsible, but unforgivable? Think about that for a moment. This time, just after Easter and before Ascension, is a slightly low period of the year. We've had the excitement of Lent and the Passion story, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And it's some time before we come to the festivals of Ascension and Pentecost. So it is a time of reflection, a time of looking back. And indeed, our gospel reading encourages us to do just that. The theme of today's service and of this talk is unity in the body of Christ. If you've actually been singing hymns, songs that we've sung with slightly more than your mouths, you may have noticed and picked up on that theme, and I hope it's going to continue through the rest of this service. So as we begin our reflection, if you'd like to follow this in your Bibles, please do turn to pages 1086 and 1096, quite appropriate, and I will be referring to both these passages. So look at 1086 first, and then shortly we'll move on the extra 10 pages. My prayer, Jesus says, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. The there are the apostles who are with him at his Last Supper. And those who believe in me through their message are us. Jesus is praying for us. What is Jesus praying for us? He's praying that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. There's a slight misplacement, actually, of punctuation, I'm afraid. I'm a bit of a nitpicker for punctuation. And every other version of the Bible has a full stop just after, or a definite pause after the word Father. So I'm going to read it that way again. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Now that, if you look at it at its face value, is a tremendous prayer. It's a prayer that our unity will be a reflection of the greatest unity in the universe. Look at the end of verse 22, that they may be one as we, that is you and I, the Father and the Son, are one, that they may be one as we are one. This is, as I say, the most tremendous unity, reflecting the greatest unity in the universe. And it's a unity that transcends all the diversity that we may have among us. There was a lovely phrase I picked up on in last Sunday evening's reading, which Wendy disclosed to us, where in Acts 10, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, the writer of Acts says, the Jews present were amazed that the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. That, folks, unless you happen to be of Jewish origin, is all of us. Even on us. And for them, it was amazing. And for us, it can be amazing, too, sometimes when we go into a church, perhaps, which we're unfamiliar with, and we look around and think, my goodness, what a collection of people. What an odd lot there are here. But you see, the great thing is that our unity can transcend all that diversity. And this is the unity that was already there in our second reading. Don't look at it just at the moment, but already the disciples were one. They were one in heart and mind just soon after Pentecost. And this unity that transcended their diversity was already being manifest. Yesterday evening, Rosemary and I had the privilege of attending a concert in London where there was a fantastic choir. And this choir was not a set choir, it was a choir that had assembled to pay tribute to the choir master, or repetiteur, I think he's called in the professionals' environment. And it was a great privilege to listen to these people singing, because as a choir, they were absolutely amazing. But what interested me particularly was that several of them, in the course of the concert, sang solos or duets, so you actually heard the individual voices. And then you could actually see how that blended in to the whole and how the choir as a whole was greater than the sum of its parts. And that's the way it should be with us. Diverse people, people from all different backgrounds, all different kinds, all different intellects, all different countries some of us come from. We can all be one in Christ Jesus. And the passages that we are studying today answer three questions about this unity. What are we united by? What is the basis? What's the origin of our unity? What are we united in? What is the main characteristic of our unity? And what are we united for? What is the main consequence of our unity? So what are we united by? If you look at verse 20, it gives us the answer. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, the message that is of the apostles. And we, praise the Lord, have that message handed down to us in written and in verbal form today. What is this message? Well, aptly summed up by Paul in Colossians, where he says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What are we united by? We're united by a common forgiveness. I wonder, as you come to church this evening, what your greatest need is. Well, may I suggest to you that whatever, as I say, what is your greatest need, what might come to your mind, unless it's this, I don't think it is quite your greatest need, because the greatest need for each of us, actually, is forgiveness. Why is that our greatest need? Because the greatest relationship that we can have is with God. Jesus comes and promises his disciples peace. How do we have peace with God? Only through the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us on the cross. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And that means that as we gather round the Lord's table this evening, we do so as equals. It doesn't matter who we are. We come as equals. We all kneel there as forgiven sinners, grateful to the Lord for what he has done in uniting us round his table in this way. And if this is true of our relationship with God, if we need forgiveness from God in order to enter into and to continue to enjoy that fundamental relationship, if it's true of our relationship with God, then it's even more true of our relationship with each other. I've always been challenged by those words in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus makes one comment. He comments only of all the beautiful phrases and sermons he could have preached on every phrase of that Lord's Prayer. One. Just one. For if you forgive the sins of others, then your Father will forgive you. But if you do not, then you do not, then the Father will not forgive you. That seems to me to be the central piece of what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us to do day by day and week by week. Forgiving one another is vitally important. But of course, it can be incredibly difficult. One doesn't expect to get a lot of spiritual insight from Netflix. But it has actually happened to me in the last few weeks, because Rosemary and I have been watching The Crown. I don't know if you've watched The Crown. I won't ask you to hold up your hand or anything like that. But if you've been watching the story of The Crown, there was one particular episode which was, it seemed to me, very, very important, where I actually feel I gained a spiritual insight that it was the first time in my life I had realized this. The Queen was finding it incredibly hard to forgive the Duke of Windsor for the fact that he had betrayed our country during the war, and in fact had actually urged Hitler to continue the Blitz, because he said to Hitler, Hitler was thinking of giving up on the Blitz, and the Duke of Windsor apparently said to Hitler, look, carry on, because don't worry, they will give in eventually if you carry on. And the Queen thought, you know, and said to the Duke of Windsor himself, I just don't know how you could do that, how you could actually condemn thousands more Londoners to bombardment, to homelessness, even to death, by a word like that. And she could not forgive the Duke of Winchester. She said, I can't forgive you for it. I can't forgive you. And she was so worried about this that she actually asked Billy Graham to come and visit her. He happened to be doing one of his crusades at the time, and she asked him round. And she said, she didn't mention the circumstance or who she was forgiving or anything like that, but she said to Billy Graham, I'm finding it really hard to forgive somebody. How do I forgive somebody? And he said, ma'am, I won't put on his American accent, though I could try, but I would do it pretty badly. Ma'am, he said, if you want to forgive somebody, you start by confessing your own sin. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, you know, when Jesus says those words, it sounds almost condemnatory. If you don't forgive somebody else, your Father won't forgive you. But actually, put it the other way around. If you really understand the depth, and this is what we hopefully have been doing over the last few weeks of Lent and Easter, understanding the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary in dying to forgive you, to forgive me, to forgive, to enable that forgiveness. If you really understand what that meant, then you're released into forgiving that other person, whoever that person may be, and whatever they may have done. And it just gave me that profound insight into the order of events, if you like. It's not you have to forgive that person first and then you'll be forgiven. It's the other way around. Realize what forgiveness for you from God actually means, and then you'll be released into the ability to forgive. We never quite knew in the Crown whether the Queen managed this, but I did find that a really, really helpful thing. And I don't know who wrote it or how it got in there, but it was just so helpful. So begin by confessing your own sins. Come to the table this evening and kneel with any sins that are still on your mind. Receive God's forgiveness and then go and forgive that person for whatever they have done against you. The reason, of course, is that we can't have unity, we can't have depth in a relationship with each other where there is unforgiven sin, whether it's sin against God or whether it's with each other. So that's what we are united by. We're united by that common forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, forgiveness shared amongst each other. Well, now, if you've still got your finger in it, please flip on the 10 pages, but keep your finger in John, because we'll be back to him again in a minute or two. What are we united by? A common forgiveness. What are we united in? Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They were united in heart and mind, and they were united in a great common generosity. Receiving, particularly forgiveness, but so many other gifts of God's grace, actually alters our attitude to our possessions. We don't own them. They are given to us. We are entrusted with them. And this releases us into being generous. In this passage, the generosity is illustrated by financial giving. But that's not the only way, because the key verse, I think, in this passage is actually verse 34. There were no needy persons amongst them. The key is actually, where is people's need? I said, what is your most urgent and important need? And of course it is a forgiveness. But we have other needs as well. And we can be a body that shows that we minister in generosity to each other's needs. Whatever that takes, it may be money, it may be time, it may be giving of some advice. Whatever it may be, we need that time and that space for each other. We need to get to know each other better, and we need to invest that time so that we can be like the model of the early church. The believers were one in heart and mind, and there were no needy persons amongst them. So we have a unity that springs from forgiveness and is characterized by generosity. We are united in generosity. What are we united for? Back to page 1086. It comes at least twice in this passage. Look at the end of verse 21. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. And then in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So our unity in diversity and in forgiveness and manifested by generosity is actually for a purpose. We're united for a common witness. And this is the testimony of the early church. My goodness, didn't they make an impact on the world? Behold how these Christians love one another, wrote a non-Christian commentator at the time. Christians loving each other, but Christians manifesting the love of Christ to their non-Christian friends is a tremendous witness. And people who see the church working properly in unity, in love, and in manifesting the gospel and spreading it is a church which will grow and a church which will be a healthy church in itself as well as growing in numbers and in grace. I'm sure that's the church the Lord wants to see here amongst us. I'm sure it's the church the Lord wants to see in Tunbridge. I'm sure it's the church the Lord wants to see in the United Kingdom. And I'm absolutely sure from the passage that we're just studying that this is the church the Lord wants to see across our world. So let's let this unity be shared among us and spread out. It's great actually to see this unity extending across many of the churches in Tunbridge of different denominations. It becomes a witness to the town. So, what are we united by? We're united by a common forgiveness. What are we united in? We're united in a common generosity. And what are we united for? We're united for a common witness. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the manifestation of your word down from the apostles to us. Thank you for the many gifts you have given us. But thank you above all, Lord, for your death on the cross, uniting us with you, uniting us with each other, and bringing your word to the world. In your great name we pray. Amen.